Well, good morning, y'all. If you want to join me, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's speech trying to describe the events of what we're celebrating here today, Easter morning. So read along here with me. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. God raised Jesus from the dead, and to this we are all witnesses. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Amen.
A couple of weeks ago, I was on study leave. I had a chance to read a series of books. One of the books I picked up was Lee Strobel's book on miracles. And Lee used to be a writer for the Chicago Tribune. Through a relationship that his wife had, she came to know Jesus personally, offered that up to her husband, which he responded to. He is now a pastor and a professor down in Texas. This book on miracles reminded me that Jesus, his life, and his miraculous ministry are historical fact. They're historical fact. Not only do we have the testimony of the Bible, but there are several other historians of that time period that confirm the reality that Jesus did live on this planet, and as he lived on this planet, he did miraculous things, as we read in verse 23. People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him. And now notice the next phrase, as you well know. As you well know. Everybody knew about Jesus in the land. Everybody understood that Jesus was the person that did miraculous and powerful things. That he did what only God could do. Now, that doesn't mean everybody believed him or believed in what he was doing. He had his doubters. The Pharisees doubted Jesus. Interestingly enough, the people that Jesus grew up with doubted him. He was doubted by Judas for sure. And even after his resurrection, Thomas, his disciple, doubted that he resurrected from the dead. Jesus living, doing miraculous ministry, and dying are all historical facts. But I also believe, as Thomas found out when he finally saw Jesus, that yes, Jesus resurrected. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus resurrected from the dead? Well, let's start with his crucifixion and his burial. We know that Jesus wasn't put in the wrong tomb. Now, how do we know that? Well, because they posted Roman guards outside of it. They sealed it with a Roman declaration. So we know he wasn't put in the wrong tomb. And while there were Roman guards outside the tomb, I don't think Jesus was just kind of comatose. Once they got him into to the tomb, he got revived and he moved away this 1,000-pound stone that covered the tomb, and then he overpowered these Roman guards and ran away. No, that doesn't work either. I know what happened. The Romans stole the body. Oh, I know what happened. The Jews stole the body. If the Romans or the Jews would have stolen his body as the rumor of resurrection mounted, what would they have done? They would have just brought out the body and said, see, this is Jesus. He really didn't resurrect. He just died like everyone else. We know the Christians didn't take the body. How do we know that? Well, we know that because many people suffered because of their belief in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, add to that a few other resurrection facts. Number one, that Jesus revealed himself to many people. It wasn't as though he showed up in his resurrection form once or twice. It was numerous times as we read them in the Bible. Then there was the commitment unto death for many of the disciples about the truth of the resurrection. If the resurrection wasn't true, well, they would have just closed up shop and they would have gone back to whatever they were doing before they decided to respond to Jesus and follow him. But just the opposite, they were profoundly dedicated to the reality of the resurrection, and many, if not all of them, gave their life over that reality that Jesus is not dead, he is risen. Now add to that the rapid growth of the early church. This reality of Jesus coming and resurrecting, what you think gossip flies fast on the internet. Even faster when you don't have an internet, there's nothing to talk about. And so that was talked about, and the church grew and grew and grew. How about the institution of Sunday worship? I know it's a little interesting. The Bible tells you to go to church on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. How did we end up with Sunday as the day that we worship? Well, we were worshiping in the beginning in the synagogue. And then the rabbis didn't want to hear this cult practice about Jesus. And they were pushed out of the synagogue. The other reason we understand from historians is because Jesus rose on Sunday, people gathered at the tomb to worship. I think one of the biggest testimonies to the reality of the resurrection are the number of changed lives still happening today. People living one way, we often call that the old self, and exchanging that old self for a new self, and part of that new self is eternal. And so we're left with no other conclusion than the fact that Jesus resurrected. Listen to what Luke says. God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. And Luke is speaking about a group of people that was over 1,000 as he preached, as he taught. Yes, Jesus resurrected. And what we learn is that this resurrection power is also a power that we can have. A power that will resurrect us after our death. What's going to happen to you 30 seconds after you die? I know we don't really like to talk about that around here in Squim. I call Squim heaven's waiting room. And so, you know, part of my responsibility is getting you ready for the final test that you will have as you stand before God. And I'll let you know what the password is to get through the pearly gates. It's one simple word, Jesus. That's all I got to know. Now, why Jesus? Well, think about the alternatives of what's really going to happen to you. Well, number one, you could say, well, there's just nothing else after I die. That's known as the annihilation theory. That, I can pretty much do whatever I want in this world and I ought to make the best of it. And then when I die, it's just all over. And that sounds very convenient to me. I think there's parts of me that, they're not just temporal things. I believe that my soul, my character, my personality, those are things that last for all eternity. And the reason I believe that is where did it come from? Where is your conscious mind? Where is your soul that knows the difference between right and wrong and yearns to connect with God? Where is that? Is it by your pancreas? Is it lodged over here, by my left lung? No, but they're as real as you are, as I am. Now, the second option is you can become one with the universe. I heard it again the other day. Somebody said, you just need to lift your positive thoughts to the universe, and the universe will give you what you need. Now, if the universe can hear you and respond to you, that means that the universe has personality. Oh, wow, that's what we believe about God, that he has personality. That you can be in then relationship with the universe. In fact, if you carry out that idea all the way to nirvana, what you need to do is you need to cast off yourself. Get rid of yourself, and if you can get rid of yourself enough, then you'll become one with the universe. Who wants to get rid of themselves? That's who I really am. And I get it. I want to get rid of the old bad stuff, the sinful stuff. But, the good part of me, I don't want to cut that loose. That defines who I am as a person, doesn't it? Then there's reincarnation. If we do really good in this world, we'll cycle up. And if we don't do well in this world, we're going to cycle down. The older I get, I know I'm headed cycling down, if that is true. I mean, look at me now. I cycled up to being a pastor. That's funny. You can laugh about that. We know ourselves too well. We know that we're not nearly as good as we think we are. And if we're honest, as we add things up at the end of the day, we're probably not cycling way up. We're probably cycling down. So we don't want to believe in that. Then there's hell. We like to just close our minds to the idea that there might be a eternal hellish place to go, but we believe in hell because we experience it in parts in this life of ours. One of the privileges I have is to walk with people as they walk through a hellish circumstance or relationship in their life. And just as I can imagine a place that's completely good, I can imagine a place that, it's hell. It's not good. It's negative. It's minus. It's bad. It's awful. What's the best choice? I think it's heaven. As we read about heaven, what we realize is heaven was made perfectly for human beings. Go think it. We were created in God's image, and as we make our way into eternity, we live in an existence which is just what we need. Now, I'm going to jump one thing and go right to Revelation. How is heaven described in a way that, well, lets us know that's where we really want to go? Revelation 21, 3 and 4. He, God, will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. You know, isn't that what our silent prayer is all the time as we live? That this awful pain, this suffering, this injustice, this difficulty, this problem, if we could just get it to go away. And we pray to God to take it from us. And one day he will take it from us. One person at a time. He will usher us into his glory. We will be with the God that we love and that loves us. And all the bad human things, all the bad human suffering and pain, it'll all be gone. Never to be experienced again. Now notice that heaven's a place where you bring your best. We know heaven is the place of the glory of God and the blessing of God and the goodness of God, because when we come and have those moments, we hold on to them. Don't you? You sure do. When life is really good, when life is great, we want to hold on to that and we want to freeze frame it. And we often say to ourselves and pray, if life was only like this every day, wow, this life would be easy. And life on this planet is not always easy. It's not always fun. It's not always right. It's not always good. Now, I think if you read all the religious literature in the world and ask one question, how does it describe eternity? I believe that as you read the Bible, you'll discover that heaven is created for human beings. It's the perfect place for us to go. There's only one problem. How do we get from where we are to eternity? And here, lots of philosophers and psychologists and the clerk at the counter of the store all have an opinion about how we get there. Now, we know that there's a little separation between us and God. That's why we yearn to connect with him. Why aren't we automatically connected with God? Have you thought about that? We're not automatically connected with God, even though we yearn for that, and that's true of everyone in the whole world. Everybody's yearning to connect with God in one way or another. And the reason we're disconnected is because we're sinful. God is holy. Who does not want a God that's holy? Anybody here? No. You want a holy, almighty God that knows how to bring resurrection from the dead things in our life. Don't we? This sin, our shortcomings, let's check again. Anybody here perfect? Okay, that's a little easier word for some people to swallow. Our imperfection keeps us from a holy God. And it doesn't take a lot. A little sin goes a long way. Just imagine a pool of drinking water. All I need to do is put one drop of cyanide in that water. And it poisons the whole pool, doesn't it? The whole thing. And none of us are perfect. All of us have bad days, bad thinking, bad attitudes, bad behavior. Why do you think they brought you here today? The great thing about our sin problem is God takes care of it from His side. As I said Friday night, our reach from earth to a transcendent God is not long enough, powerful enough. And it's true, a finite human being will never bridge the sin gap between us and a transcendent holy God. But history says that this transcendent holy God came and reached down and grabbed a hold of us. It's not about what we do. Read all the other religions. It's about what you do. Christianity is about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The great thing is the truth of the gospel testifies to that. Paul's preaching, he says, I want you to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead, so that you, like me, will experience the resurrection at the end of your life. That's my prayer for you this morning, that you would experience the mighty power of God's resurrection. Because like Paul, if the resurrection is untrue, I have wasted my entire adult life. Thousands of dollars. Hours and hours for a lie? For a slim possibility? No, like Paul, I pray that you will experience the mighty power of God, and that He would bring resurrection to your dead places in your life, but also when you die, that you'll spend eternity with me. You can come down to my end of the table at the banquet. I'll get a chair out for you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know why? No one else resurrected. In fact, again, study the historical documents. Jesus is the only one that said he was the Son of God. His history was written down soon after his resurrection. And it's historical fact. It's biblical truth. It's a personal experience that all of us can have. We just need to know He's the way, the truth, and the life. And then the way that we enact and receive what God wants to extend to us is really not difficult. We just need to do two things. Number one, we have to believe that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and Jesus rose from the dead, and there is our promise that we too will resurrect when we die. The second thing we need to do is just ask Jesus to come into our lives. In Revelation, he makes it like he's making a house call. I love the image. You're not making an appointment to meet with him. He's already made an appointment. He's coming to your house. And listen to what it says. I'm knocking at your door and I'm calling your name. This is not the Fuller Brush, man. He knows exactly who you are. He knows your address, your name, and he comes to your life and he knocks and he calls out your name and he says, look, come with me. Come with me. Follow me. Let me be your way your truth in your life so that you'll not only experience the mighty power of God in your life on a day-to-day basis, but you'll spend eternity with me. See, it's not about what we do, it's about what's been done for us. And he's done it not only in time and space and history, but he's still doing it. He still calls people each and every day. The big resurrection question is, will we respond to his call to us? Let us pray. Lord, we often think that we have to have every single intellectual question answered. And what's great is you've got great answers in your word for every great question we have about you, about life, about eternity. Father, allow us to move along the path of what we know. That having you be the leader of our life is simply about answering the door of our heart and our soul. You've done all the hard work. You've sought us out. You've knocked on our door. You've called us by name. And Lord, as we follow the facts, as we trust where there are some things that we just may not understand till we get to heaven with you. But Lord, in this moment, allow us to give all that we know of ourselves to all that we know of you. Because that's all you really ask. We can only respond to what we know and what we've experienced. And so, Lord, lead our lives. Jesus changed the destiny of our eternity. Lord, for those that have come today and they're experiencing a dead place in their life, I ask, Lord, that you would do a resurrection for them, that you would enliven that relationship, that you would make a fresh start and a new beginning in this circumstance or that setting. Lord, where people have need, I ask that you would meet their needs. Lord, we're thankful that you're not only the way, the truth, and the life, but you're our Lord, our leader, our Savior. And we thank you for loving us in spite of all the mistakes we make. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.